Lord, we do come before you this evening and we thank you for your word. We thank you for what is written in it. But we ask now, Lord, that as we open it, as we try to come to terms with what it says, that you would speak to us and help us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, laws and commands and instructions are really part of what life is about, isn't it? They are our guiding force in society. Imagine a society where there were no road rules whatsoever. Well, I suppose if you Google India or something like that and look at how they drive there, you might realize or wonder if there are any road rules. But just imagine if nobody ever decided to stop at a stop street. Imagine what chaos there would be. Imagine if there were no rules governing how fast we could drive, or no rules governing where we could stop or park our cars. It might just lead to absolute chaos. But the trouble with laws is, the trouble with commands and instructions is that very often they're open to misinterpretation. And so you just have to go to the law courts to find out how two lawyers are battling over exactly the same law and both feel that they are right. And in fact, there have been situations where two groups of legal experts come to different conclusions, two opposing conclusions over the same set of laws. Because, well, maybe they're ambiguous and so they don't describe everything that should be taken into account. Perhaps the words are phrased in a certain way that you can't really understand what has been said. But the trouble is that while we twist our rules and commands and laws of today, we also tend to do that with the laws that the Bible gives us. And I think what James is doing in this next section is he's actually bringing up a whole bunch of these laws that we misinterpret. Laws that we turn and change for our own selfish benefit and our own motives. And so James picks up on them. Now, I think what James is doing is he's giving three examples, three common examples, perhaps, of the way that people in James's time had misinterpreted God's law or twisted God's law for their own good. But I think it's important as we get stuck into this passage that these are just three examples. And so we need to take the principles that we learn from these three examples and apply them to the rest of God's law so that we are not being selfish with God's law, so that we're not using God's law and justifying our own sinful actions. So I just want to pick up on the three very areas that James picks up on in this passage here. The three areas that I think he speaks about is firstly judgment in verses 11 to 12. Then he speaks about the provision and how we trust in ourselves rather than in God. That'll be from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. And in the first six verses of chapter 5, where God speaks about the wealthy and those who have some wealth. So let's get stuck into it. And the first command that I think that we misuse is that of judgment. James is straight away after telling us in the early part of chapter 4 that we must submit ourselves to God, starts off and carries on really and says in verse 11, do not slander one another. He goes on to show us why we should not slander. Slander is just another word for judge or say something bad against somebody or point fingers at them or so on. Because he says in the second half of verse 11, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one who is able to save and destroy, but you. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, I think we're all very familiar with that phrase, aren't we? Even non-Christians seem to know this portion of the Bible. And they will tell you that we must not judge other people. They say to us, don't judge me. Don't look at the way I live. And so even the Lord Jesus says to us that we mustn't judge other people. Perhaps one of the most common arguments at this point in time is on the issue of homosexuality and gay marriage and all that that's going on. And many of the pro-homosexual and gay marriage people are saying, you can't judge us. That's the way we are made. And in a way, they are right. We shouldn't judge them. But don't get James wrong here. James is not saying that we must approve of the way they live their lives. Because actually, if you continue reading through this section, I think James actually goes on to judge in the next section of this chapter. And so he speaks about the fact that we mustn't boast. He's judging us. He's saying to us, don't do that. And so what is James really trying to say here? Because the New Testament, and of course the other Bible, is full of, or the Old Testament, not the other Bible, listen to me. The Old Testament is full of references that we are to judge the false prophet. That we are to beware of those who come dressed in sheep's clothing but are actually wolves. And that we are in fact to condemn them. So is the Bible contradictory at this point? In one sense it says we must judge people and make sure that they are telling the truth, and if they're not, we must condemn them. On the other hand, the Bible says do not judge anybody. Well, what is going on here in the Bible? What is being said? And I think it was very helpful for me as I was working through this. One of the commentators that I read said that what James is condemning in us is that judgment where we literally write somebody off. Do you know what I'm saying? Like the alcoholic on the street, and we will say, well, it's his own fault, his own problem, we're just going to leave him like that, and we leave him to his own business. Or when we would judge somebody who's doing something wrong, and we say, oh, gee, because of your lifestyle, you're going to hell, and that's that, end of story. And I think that's what James is trying to condemn. He's trying to condemn not the action of the people, but us writing people off. As if to say, as if we can say that that person who is living that particular lifestyle is not worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is condemning that sort of action. Now how dare we come along and say that that person, because of their lifestyle, is not worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because were we worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before we came to know him? Many of us lived wayward lives. Many of us lived in ways that are against God's rules before we came to know him. But God died for us. So James is saying, do not judge, do not condemn that person just because of their lifestyle. You know, it's like going up to somebody from another religion and saying, do you know that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell? So it's a really great way to share the gospel with somebody, isn't it? Because immediately, all the hair on the back of their head is standing up and they're saying, who the hang do you think you are to tell me that I'm going to hell? And so, as this commentator says, John Dixon says, it's not judging the homosexual community. It doesn't mean accepting what they believe and do. Okay? Now, we need to be careful there, because we are not accepting what the homosexual community do and believe. But it involves rather refusing to condemn or speak ill of those in that community. Are you with me? You're following sort of what James is trying to say here. He's saying, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Share the gospel with that person. Don't condemn them because of their actions. Instead of committing someone to hell by refusing to share the gospel with them, befriend them. Treat them as though they, or as better than what they deserve, with love, with respect. Help them to grapple with God's word and to turn their lives over to him. then God will work in their lives. And as God works in their lives, God will show them the error of their ways and they will turn. In fact, James has already encouraged us to love our neighbours, hasn't he? We've seen that early on, chapter 1, chapter 2. James says, love your neighbours. Go out of your way to help them. Don't condemn them because they are different to us or because they go against God's rules. Still love them, but don't like what they do. So I think often we misuse God's command not to judge by condemning people, or worse, accepting the wrong behavior that they do. And so we just allow everything to go on. Love them, teach them the gospel, and let God do the work in them. But I think there's another area here as well where James says that we misuse God's commands, and that is in the whole area of provision. Because God has said to us on more than one occasion, trust in me. All the Psalms are about David and others calling out to God, saying, Lord, in you we trust. The New Testament, in fact, the Lord Jesus said, why do we worry? Why do we struggle about all these other things when actually God cares for us? And I think we misuse that whole thing and we think, oh, well, God cares for me. Therefore, everything that I have is mine. I have done it. And it all belongs to me. James addresses here what I perhaps would like to call the upwardly mobile people of his day. The merchants. Merchants were people who traveled around from city to city and sold their wares and then moved on to the next city. And obviously had maybe what we would call today the yuppies. You know, the guys with so much money that they don't know what to do with it. They've got everything that works. And James says here in verse 13, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year here and there and carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, how often are you and I not a bit like that? You know, life carries on. We get hooked up in our work situation, in the drive of the world, that the more you have, the better you are. The nicer your house, the better you are. And so we're aspiring to be wealthy, and that is possibly the driving force behind a lot of what we do. So the promotions at work, even the adverts on TV, that seem to advertise the fact that we actually need something or other. Things that we apparently need and had never really thought about it before. Everything seems to hinge on whether we are successful or not. It hinges on my ability to do things. And so the better I am, the more money I can make, the fancier my house can be, the better car I can drive, and so on. But James warns us that even in the success of life, we are but a fleeting mist. I'm sure you've all experienced mist before. I lived in Sasselburg, in the Vaal Triangle, and every morning I used to ride along next to the side of the Vaal River to get to work in Vereeniging. And often, certainly in spring and autumn, was the worst times for mist. And in some cases, it was below freezing, and the mist would freeze on your windscreen. But within sometimes a matter of minutes, it was gone. And I can recall a time when I was riding next to the river on one spring morning with a few mates of mine. We were cycling, and we could hardly see where we were going on our bicycles. And we just sort of, gee, so the mist is thick today. Yeah, it's hard riding. And normally within a minute or two of having said something similar to that, we were sweating and the sun was beating down on us because the mist was there and then in an instant was gone. And I suppose in the term of the lifespan of the world, whether you believe in a billion odd years or 6,000 odd years, what is 60 or 70 years in the timeline of the world? If we believe in a 6,000 year world, 60 years is not even 1% of the time. And we're gone. We're here, we're gone. And so in order to safeguard our boasting and our bragging, James says, don't rely on your resources, but trust the Lord Himself. James tells us that we should instead be bragging not about our abilities and our efforts, but we should be bragging about the Lord. And saying something like what he says in verse 15, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. My grandfather always finished a planning session, as when we were kids, with the words, God willing. We'll see you on Saturday, God willing, I can recall him saying. Or he said, I'll sort out this issue for you, God willing. You see, because what that does is it forces us to remember that we are not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in God. It forces us to make sure that God is our reliance, and not how good I am at this, that, or the next thing, not how wonderful I am at making money, or whatever the case might be. And James just reminds us, he says, that anyone then who knows the good he should do, in other words, trusting God and not judging others, and doesn't do it, he says, they sin. All our sleeping and waking and working and breathing should come under God's hands, and we should think and act and talk as if we know that. Simon Smart, who wrote a commentary on James, says, it comes back to humility. If you are being successful, it is easy to start to march forward in our own strength. Whereas if you come back to a basic understanding that your gifts and talents are gifts from God, your Creator, you are looking to serve Him and glorify Him on a daily basis with those talents. Then, that, he says, is really the glue that should hold each day together. You see, I might be good at woodwork, for example, but it's God that's given me that ability. And I need to remember that. I need to trust God through that. And not say, wow, look how wonderful I am. Although, of course, the temptation is always there. And you might have a similar thing in your working line or wherever you are. Look how wonderful I am. Look what I've done for myself. And James says, no, be careful. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Therefore, trust God. And say something like, if it is God's will, we will do this or that. So we must use God's command in judging by condemning people. We must use God's command by trusting in ourselves and not in His provision. And thirdly, we must use God's command in wealth. You see, the tendency in the world today, and especially with those who have most things, is that it is my money. I work for it. I have the ability to make it, so it's mine. All mine. If you've ever worked with toddlers, you will know about mine. Toddlers have that idea that everything belongs to them. And don't you dare come and touch that toy. I haven't played with it for the last hour, but don't you dare come and touch it. It's mine. And we all tend to grow up with that attitude, don't we? But often, our wealth, our money, the stuff that we do, is gained by improper means, at the expense of the poor. So we underpay our staff so that we can make more money. Or by stepping on others in the corporate ladder. Oh, well, sorry, mate, someone had to take the fall for this, but I'm now the boss. And James gives people like that a firm warning. But he also, I think, gives those who are on the opposite side of the scale, so the oppressed, I think he gives them some hope as well. Now, very briefly, and we're going to wrap things up in a moment. First James says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." See, too often, as I said in the previous point, we trust and rely on what we have done. And we place our trust in ourselves and in our stuff. James has already spoken to the rich in the church and told them that they are to use their money in a way that brings honor to the Lord. But now he says that we must be careful how we place too much importance on our stuff. And so in verse 2 and 3, James says about how we store up stuff, but how it is destroyed by rust and corrosion and moths and rot. And James says in verse 3, "Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." I'm always amazed at how the wealthy tend to be so overprotective of everything that they have. For them, it's the end of the world if something is scratched or broken. It is beyond the end of the world if that thing is stolen or lost. Why? It's because they trust in their stuff. Look what I've done. Look how brilliant I am. And James urges the rich among us to be careful how we use our money. Not underpaying our staff. Not trying to make more money on the side by charging people wrongly. But by putting even our stuff and our money and our wealth in the hands of the Lord. So James gives us that warning and says, actually, we are going, if we are in this category, we are going to face that judgment. Verse 5, he says that we will be fattened for the day of slaughter. The day of slaughter is, of course, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ's return to this earth on the day of judgment. And therefore they will weep and wail as they have to face God and give up everything that has been so important to them. But I think that's where the element of hope comes into this picture. For those of us who are perhaps caught on the opposite side of the scale, we might not employ many people. We might not have all the money in the world and all the stuff. We might be on the other end of the scale where we are underpaid by bad bosses, or whatever the case might be. We are denied basic rights because of the greed of others. But the hope is quite simple here. That one day those people who have done these oppressive things will one day face the judgment of God. And you see what James is saying here. Really, the bottom line of these three sections is that we often misuse the way God's law is intended to be used. And so instead of judging what people, the sin that people do, and not the people, we condemn the people. And so instead of trusting in God for our provisions, we trust in ourselves. And we twist it. We justify it to hide our own sinful selves. So let me just close by leaving you with this comment. Don't trust your abilities. Hand them over to God. Don't put your hopes in money. Put it in God. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this word this evening, Lord, for these three sections that just show us how we so often misuse and twist your good word to suit ourselves. Lord, we do ask that you would forgive us for that and help us to obey you in what we do. Help us to trust you and not to trust in our own ability or self. Lord, we pray that you would just keep us close to you now. In your name, Amen.